As I often say, one of the highlights of my week, Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, these are just such blessings for me personally, because we come into the house of God. Those of us who are here on a regular basis, you know, you come into God's house and you allow, when you make yourself vulnerable or you really seek God, really that's what we do. We open or we seek the Lord. And when you have that heart to seek God and to believe that you're in His house and that you are hearing His word as the word goes forth, then you're impacted. You just can't not be impacted by the Spirit of God. In some way, He ministers to you. And He ministers to me at times when I'm by myself, but there's something about the corporate gathering. I just love it. And I'm longing for that day when we'll be in His presence forever. You know? And Jesus will be the main teacher, because He's infinite, so we'll always be learning about God. We'll always be learning. I think one of the greatest topics we'll be learning is just how kind He is, how merciful God is. He is extremely merciful. He doesn't excuse sin, but He helps people to deal with it, confront it, deal with it, and overcome it. Anyone who trusts in Him. But He's very merciful to sinners. This morning I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read to you verse 18. And then we'll go into chapter 3. And then I'll be reading to you verse 5 of chapter 3. Paul, he said, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Can you figure out what we're going to be talking about this morning? I titled this morning's message, "The Serpent, the Sinner, and the Saints." The Serpent, the Sinner, and the Saints. For the last 4 weeks, I've gone over a topical study that I entitled, and the title wasn't original with me, but "The Holy Spirit and You." It was a 4-week series. If you're interested, you can go online and download the series for free. So we talked about the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, we're going to talk about another topic, and you can almost look at this as the unholy spirit. And we're talking about Satan. So this morning we're going to be talking about Satan. And the reason why is because the Bible does teach us about Satan. And so we're going to take some time and looking at just a few scriptures. Certainly there's so much that the Bible does say. But we're going to talk about some of the scriptures that are pertinent for us today. And I encourage you to study what the Bible says about the adversary of our souls. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads and let's pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. You've brought us out of darkness and brought us into your kingdom of light. And by doing that, Jesus, you've caused us to be able to see that there is a very evil presence here in the earth. And there is, as your word teaches us, there is the devil that is at work, working behind the scenes. Before we came to Christ, we really had no idea that we were taken captive by him. But you set us free from the adversary of our souls, and you've given us instruction and so that we're not ignorant to his devices. And God, I thank you that you have set us free, and we are no longer slaves to sin and to the ruler of this world, but we serve you, and now you have called us to be on a rescue mission to save others. Not that we can, but the gospel that we treasure and that is in us and we share. The gospel is the power to set others free from the world of darkness that they're in. And so, God, I pray that you would help us as we study this topic. I pray that you would help us to be more sensitive to your Holy Spirit and to be more alert and aware by your Spirit as to the workings of the adversary and how to just continue to be overcomers and to help those that are overcome by the adversary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are some minor topics that you find through the Scriptures. And as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, I wanted to highlight some of these minor topics because they're still very, very important. And I don't say that they're minor topics because they're less than. I just say they're minor topics because the writer is not focusing on the topic that we are. Paul included Satan. He included the tempter in his writings, but it wasn't his main focus. But we're going to spend some time focusing on the adversary because all of us have an adversary, and there are many adversaries to the soul, and I'm talking specifically about fallen spiritual beings. So we understand that there is a Satan, there is a devil. I titled the message, The Serpent, The Sinner, and The Saint, and that's going to be the progression of our study. But there is a devil, and he is the adversary of every soul.
Amen.
And he has tactics, but the beautiful thing is that the Bible exposes him for who he is and how he works. So we don't have to be ignorant for how the devil works behind the scenes. And the reason why I say serpent is because we're first introduced to the devil in the book of Genesis. And he's introduced as a serpent. And there's a language that reveals a part of the way that he operates, very cunning, but it's not in a good way. It's in an evil way, a malicious way that Satan works. He works to try to thwart the work of God, and he really is the adversary, the enemy of God, and of anyone and anything that pursues God. And he tries to keep people from pursuing God. Not only does the first book of the Bible introduce us to the serpent, but the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, also introduces us to the serpent. And there, John, he really identifies who the serpent is. I want to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, John, he says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon," and then he identifies him as the serpent of old, a reference to the serpent in the garden. And then he becomes very specific, and he identifies the serpent, the dragon, as the devil. He says, "Who is the devil and Satan?" Who is the devil and Satan? Some of us may wonder, well, where did the devil come from? And so, for those of us who don't know, I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 14. And again, I remind you that the Word of God is the only true source of divine insight. You cannot find truth outside of the Bible. Not to say that there's not truth, but anything that professes to be truth, if it doesn't line up with what the Scriptures teach, then it's error. We recognize the Bible as the authority. And so here the Bible teaches us of the origin of the devil. Now this is Isaiah chapter 14, looking at verse 12. Here it is written, how you have, or rather are, fallen from heaven. It says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. So here the writer tells us that he has fallen from heaven. Ezekiel talks about how Satan, or Lucifer, before he became the devil and Satan, was created. And so God created Lucifer, that was his name, and it is, that means the morning star. But Satan, as an angel, was understood as one of the archangels, as a high-ranking angel, caused the first known rebellion in heaven. And he persuaded, the Bible teaches us, a third of the heavenly host to join in his rebellion. Now, we don't have a lot of information because God doesn't or didn't feel that it was necessary to focus so much on the adversary, but to just give us the information that we need to know. But the main person that the Scriptures focus on is Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in him, and how he destroyed the work of Satan. And now, because of Christ, through faith in what Christ has done, anyone can have salvation and have victory and escape from under the rule of the devil. As the Bible says, that he is the ruler of this world, the prince, the power of the air. And so here, the Scriptures tell us that he was Lucifer, but he had fallen, and there was a reason why he had fallen. Now here, Isaiah continues and he tells us the reason why. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, the Scriptures tell us, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits, or the lowest depths of the pit. And there is going to come that day when Satan, who rebelled against God, will experience his final sentencing in the lake of fire. The book of Revelation teaches us about this. But here you see where the root of the problem, where the rebellion began. The rebellion began where? In the heart. It started in the heart. And what was at the root of Satan's desire? At the root of Satan's desire, he wanted to exalt himself above his Creator. Now that's a problem. You see the same problem with men. It's still the same thing, but Satan's behind deceiving people into thinking that they don't need God. Now Satan, you hear, when we read the first, we see there's like the five I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's a big problem, because there's only one Creator, and everyone, no matter who, whether angelic or human, we are all subject to the one who's created us. And that's why Jesus taught us, as he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. He taught us that we, as created beings, are under the authority of one who loves us, who created us for his good pleasure. And it is our responsibility to follow him, to follow his word, and to live for him. But Satan, he didn't want to do that. And so Satan was filled with pride, and that was the main issue of the heart. As he said, I will, I will, I will. You know, when Peter, forgive me, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he told Timothy something, and I'll draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As Timothy was entrusted with some responsibility, and he was entrusted to pastor a church and to be a leader in the church of God. And this came through the ministry of Paul the Apostle, who, if it wasn't for Paul the Apostle, I can't say with certainty, but I do see that God does raise up men, and there are leaders, like Paul was a leader and had a certain amount of authority, and he was able to disciple and give people responsibilities and give authority. And so under Paul's leadership and authority, and as I said, I don't think if it wasn't for Paul taking Timothy under his wing and developing him, Timothy may not have never had the opportunities that he had. And that's why it's so important for us, and this is just a side note, anyone that God has placed in our lives, even as the writer of Hebrews says, you know, obey those that the Lord has put over you, those that rule over you. It's not the kind of rule of the world. That's not the type of leadership that God raises up in the church. It's not top down. Because Peter says to the elders, not as being lords over God's flock, but it's more of a servant leadership type of role. I serve God and I serve you. It's one out of love. But anyone that God has raised up and has given you the opportunity, someone's given you the opportunity to come along and serve under them or within their ministry, you should always esteem them highly. That's what the scriptures teach, and value them and not resist their authority, even as, unless they're doing something wrong or sinful, of course. But even as Satan, he resisted his authority, showing a bad example. Now, God is the ultimate authority, but here Paul, he tells Timothy, as Timothy was received this responsibility of pastoring and overseeing in a church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he says this, he says, listen, when you're considering to put someone in a position of leadership, let's say someone, he says, someone comes to you and says, I feel called to be in leadership, a pastor, or even a deacon, because he does address how what to look for in the lives of deacon before you put him into an office. But not to get too far off, let's get back to verse 6. He tells him this, he says, do not put a novice in a position of leadership. Now, it means a novice. I think most of us know what novice is, but it means in the biblical text context, a new convert or young believer, or even a immature believer. He says, don't put someone who's not prepared in a position. Don't seek to excel people too fast, in a sense. And the reason why is, he says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil, or as the devil. And so here Paul identifies what was the devil's problem, was pride. And as we read in Isaiah said, I will, I will, I will. It revealed that there was pride. You know, pride is a very horrible thing. It's a very dangerous thing. And this is a kind of a side note, but it's good to understand You know, pride was the fall of Satan. And pride is the fall of many men.
Amen.
And so it's important to think about this thing that is so dangerous that, you know, in our culture, we don't really think about, but and I'm talking about it in the world, but as Christians, we should give it at least some attention. I'm going to be reading little snippets out of gotquestions.org where the question is asked, what does the Bible say about pride? And here's the answer. There's a difference between the kind of pride that God hates and the kind of pride that we can feel about a job well done, or the kind of pride we express over the accomplishments of loved ones. Now, there's a lot of scripture verses that I'm not sharing with you, but if any of you are interested in the scripture verses, I will leave this here, and you can go ahead and take this, or you can write down the question, and you could just do a search at gotquestions.org, and you can find the same article that I'm reading. The kind of pride that stems from self-righteousness or conceit is sin, however, and God hates it because it is a hindrance to seeking Him. Psalm 10, verse 4 explains that the proud are so consumed with themselves, and doesn't that explain how Satan was? Very consumed with himself. What was the beginning letter or word of every one of those wills? It was I. That's one of the biggest problems in most conflicts. The biggest problem is self.
Amen.
It's selfishness. And here he says, they're so proud, they're so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. And the scripture says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride. We read this. He had the selfish audacity to attempt to replace God himself as the rightful ruler of the universe. But Satan will be cast down to hell in the final judgment of God. For those who rise up in defiance against God, there is nothing ahead but disaster. Pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Admitting sin and acknowledging that in our own strength we can do nothing to inherit eternal life is a constant stumbling block for prideful people. So why is pride so sinful? And he says this, because pride is basically self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining us. Now, this is what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians and said this, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And that is why we give God the glory. He alone deserves it. And so pride is a horrible thing. Lucifer became Satan because of his pride. And for now, he is, as Jesus identified him, as the ruler of this world. You see, Paul also identifies him as the ruler of this world. You could turn to, for the scripture reference, let's first look at Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You could also turn to John's Gospel chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Paul identifies Jesus. I'm sorry. Paul identifies Satan as the prince of the world, the ruler of the world. Jesus identifies the devil, Satan, as the prince or the ruler of this world. And it's for a season. And so when we think about Satan and his relationship with the sinner, it's a real sad thing because the sinners, they don't realize, and all of us are sinners, and the only difference between us who are professed Christians and those that are non-believers is the obvious. We've put faith in Christ, and so we are forgiven sinners. But those who haven't put faith in Christ, they don't realize, but they are being led and influenced by Satan. That's what the Bible teaches us. Look at what Paul said again in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now, you don't see that in the natural. You don't see that. And that's why it's important to be spiritual, because if you don't have the wisdom of the Scriptures, you can't really see. It's like the Scriptures give us a lens to be able to see that there are demonic, evil, spiritual forces working behind the scenes, motivating people and working in people's lives. And if you're not careful, you can be influenced and not even be realizing that Satan is influencing these folks, and you might be hanging around with them, and you're being influenced by them. You've made a commitment to Christ, but you no longer belong in that world. Now, the only reason why we should be a part of the world is to preach Christ to the unbeliever and try to help them to come out of the snare that they're in. But Paul also tells us, and you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24, here Paul, he says to Timothy, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, opposing those who are in opposition." It's correcting. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And what he's talking about is those who are in opposition to Christ and to the gospel. Correcting them, using the Scriptures to help them understand the truth about God and about His Son and about spiritual things. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." Now, this is what the power of the truth does. He says, "And that they may come to their senses." And that's what the truth does. The truth helps people come to their senses and realize that their life, they're not walking with the Lord. The Spirit works and brings conviction upon their souls, and they feel a sense of wrong towards God. And as we share the truth, the Spirit of God is at working, and it helps them to come to their senses, hopefully to come to the realization that they're wrong. They're wrong about their thoughts of God and about Christ. And this is why it's so important for us to help others to come out, because they're under the captivity of Satan. Here, Paul tells us this so clearly. And he says, "Come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I don't think most people realize, unbelievers, that they are prisoners of Satan. Maybe many of you as Christians don't realize that your unbelieving family members, your unbelieving friends, maybe you don't see them this way. Maybe you did at once, but you've kind of lost sight of it. And the reason perhaps you've lost sight of it is because your personal walk with Jesus is not what it once was. You're not in the Word like you were. You're not really living by faith. You're not walking in faith, so therefore you're not seeing the world the way that the Bible helps us to see reality. But maybe some of you don't even realize or don't realize that your lost family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors, they are captive. They're in bondage under Satan, and they're doing the will of Satan. And so were you before you came to Christ. And you didn't even realize that until the Spirit of God opened your eyes. You were doing Satan's will. You know, all of us have stories. I'll never forget the influence that evil had on me before I came to Christ. And many of you, the same. You were involved in things, and you're opening yourself up to spiritual demonic influences. And then Christ came and you cried out to God because you were a mess inside. Maybe not on the outside, but on the inside. Or maybe totally inside and out. And you cried out to Jesus and Jesus set you free. And for some of us, we may have lost sight that we were there and there are people that are there too. And the truth is what sets them free. And that's why we have to be ambassadors of the truth. We have to recognize, first of all, Satan is a defeated foe. For us, amen. Remember the scriptures teach us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he's a defeated foe. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. So you need not fear the adversary. And one of our biggest callings in life is to make sure that we're reaching out and sharing the truth with others. Now, we talked about Satan. We talked about the sinner, and now let's talk a little bit more about the saints, and then we'll pray. So how does the adversary work in our lives as believers? It's not the same as unbelievers, of course, but Satan still, he does work. Now, Paul tells us in the scriptures that we are not ignorant of his devices. At least we don't have a reason to be ignorant of his devices because we have the scriptures that teach us about how Satan works. And this is just, in a sense, scratching the surface. You could study Genesis, if you haven't, chapter 3, and see how Satan worked in the garden. There's so many different scriptures we can look at. I'm only going to draw your attention to a few hundred. I'm only going to draw your attention to a few, but let's go back where we started, which is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll reread those scriptures that were mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we'll see how he does work in believers' lives. The first, in verse 18, Paul said of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So here, Paul the Apostle, and he said we, he's talking about me, not Dave Crespo, but Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He said, we wanted to come to you. I wanted to come to you. Now, we understand that the Lord planted this church in Thessalonica in about three Sabbaths, three different Sabbath days. So in about 3 weeks, the Lord used these three men and planted a church. But then there was some folks that caused some trouble, and they were starting to harass some of the believers. And for Paul's safety and for the sake of the missionaries, there were some that said, hey, you guys got to leave for your own safety. And Paul, he had to take off so quick. He didn't have the time to spend with them to make sure that they were growing well. And it's by some mentioned that perhaps this was about a year after Paul wrote this letter to them. And he was expressing to them how, you know, he wanted to come back. But he said Satan hindered him. Now here's Paul, an apostle, and other leaders. He doesn't tell us how Satan hindered him, but he recognized that Satan was definitely at work trying and working to hinder them from being able to get back. Now, I would consider Paul a mature believer. So Paul, he expresses this, that Satan was hindering, and so I see that Satan works to try to hinder mature believers. believers who are seasoned. Now, the word hinder, the idea is that of to cut. And it's almost like you think of a men's breakfast, and there's a whole line, and then someone cuts in line. And you're Christian, so you're not supposed to say anything because you want to do the right thing, but somebody cuts you and hindered you from getting your food. Now, if that happens in the men's breakfast, you have my authority to do nothing wrong. But even more so, if you think about like the Olympics or a track of people running, and there's a finish line or there's a destination, there's a goal, there's a purpose, and there are people running next to each other, where someone who's running kind of cuts in and tries to hinder the runner from getting to the goal. And that's what Satan does. Satan tries to hinder us who have been walking with the Lord and are mature. He tries to cut in and get us to slow down and maybe not reach goals of ministry. I wonder how many people Satan's cut in and they were really sense a strong calling for a certain area of ministry, but then the adversary cut in. They didn't recognize it as the adversary. Paul doesn't tell us how or what the adversary did, but the adversary uses people sometimes. And so some folks, sometimes they don't see that the adversary is at work trying to discourage them from moving forward, and they get hindered. And then they stay stunted. They don't really fulfill. Maybe some folks felt, hey, I felt God called me to teach in the children's church, and I was excited. I was praying about it. And then this little thing happened, and I got hindered, and I haven't moved forward. And you haven't recognized that it possibly was the adversary trying to hinder you or some other area of ministry. I wonder how many of you might be feeling hindered by the adversary. Now you see it. It's the adversary that has been hindering. Well, I do have a good word of encouragement. As long as you work with the Spirit of God, remember what Paul said, that he who began this good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. Amen. So if you put your eyes back on Christ and you walk and fulfill that calling that you sensed, you will get to the destination because God is faithful to complete the work he began in you. And sometimes this is the process that we go through to identify when the adversary is working. Well, Paul, he identified that the adversary was at work. And then he works in young believers. These folks, they were young believers. And the way that he worked in their lives it was through suffering and through tribulation. Now, God will allow suffering and tribulation to grow us, but sometimes the adversary, he can cause suffering and tribulation, no doubt. But what he usually does is when there's suffering and tribulation, when no one is exempt from it, he comes in and tries to take advantage of that situation. And here, Paul, knowing the tactics of Satan, he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means..." Some way the adversary would get in and the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain. And so here he talks about how he was concerned because he knows that Satan will use different kinds of means to come in and specifically try to tempt young believers or believers that maybe have been walking with the Lord for years but haven't really gotten solid. And what he does is he tries to tempt them away from trusting Jesus. And that's how he works with young believers. He tries to get them to not really walk with the Lord. He tries to hinder mature believers, and he tries to... And Paul, he was persistent. He didn't fail. He didn't quit. But he tries to hinder mature believers, and he tries to tempt young believers. And one of the ways he works, and then we'll wrap it up here, and there's so much, we could go on for hours, literally, we can go on for hours. Literally, we can go on for hours. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul, he really cared, and he saw that the adversary was often working in people, or that there was the potential for the adversary to work and get people to go in a different direction than to follow Christ. And so he writes, and we've read some of these things, and here's another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where he says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so we see that Satan, he'll try to use hindrances. Satan, he brings in temptations. And he usually will bring in temptations when you're suffering, when you're at a weak point, when you are in afflictions. He'll use external situations or people. He'll use even people. And if you're not discerning, you're going to be looking at a person when the scriptures tell us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but there is a spiritual principalities and dark forces behind the scenes working. And that's why it's so important to be wearing your spiritual glasses so you can see these things, which really is the Word of God. It's so important to know the scriptures. But here he talks about how the serpent deceived Eve because he's cunning. Remember what Jesus said, that he is a liar and the father of lies. And he is a good liar. That's why so many people believe his lies and reject the truth. And so he works in the mind. And you remember what he did with Eve. He worked in her mind, and he tried to get her. First, he tried to get her as he twisted the scriptures. What God had said. He tried to get her to doubt what God said. And then almost as if God was holding out on her, but try to question the Word of God and to doubt the leading of God, the commandments of God, the direction of God. And so this is what the adversary does. And he tries to get into our minds to think that there is better ways than God's way. If I do this, this will be a better way. Yeah, but the Scripture says this. I know the Scripture says that, but I feel like this would be better. Now, a person won't come out and straightforward say that, but you know how many believers, how many professed believers know the will of God and live contrary to the will of God in their marriage, in the workplace, in their neighborhoods? You know how many people think that their way is better? And what happens is that's called deception. Satan comes in and deceives the mind. So let's take a 15-minute break. Now, what's the answer? How do you overcome the adversary? Well, I'm sure already most of you know Ephesians chapter 6 is coming to mind. If you have a problem recognizing the adversary, and maybe now you start to see, wow, I see that the adversary's really duped me. It's like I've allowed the wool to be pulled over my eyes because I profess to know Christ, and yet I live this way. So the best thing to do to overcome the adversary is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and put on the full armor of God.
Amen.
The full armor of God is truth. Knowing that you're saved. And I encourage you, do your homework. Go through those verses in Ephesians chapter 6 sometime today and just start seeing what the scriptures have to say to you and how to overcome the adversary, how to stand strong, how to stand having done everything to stand against the wiles, as he says, or the trickery of Satan. Now, the number one thing, and I love this, and I'll close with this. I'm telling you the truth. It is so easy. The beautiful thing about the believer, it is so easy. It is so easy to break free from when we became Christians, we were out of his kingdom and brought into the marvelous light of Christ. But there are still sometimes strongholds, and there are some habits that are hard to break. But it's so easy to overcome. It's just one thing, really, one thing. And it's what James tells us. James says this, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So submit and resist. And you won't be able to resist unless you submit. Amen. Submit and resist. He's got no other choice but to leave you alone. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how faithful you are. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that you are faithful, and we thank you that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. You've given us your word. They're like spiritual glasses that we could put on so we could see that there is evil working behind the scenes and identify, so that way we don't fall prey to the adversary's devices and fight with other people, but continue to submit ourselves to you and fight the good fight of faith, helping people to come to the saving knowledge of who you are and growing ourselves to be overcomers. And we love you and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.